Are you ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we believe and receive revelation found only in your Son. We believe and receive that there is no error, confusion, or distraction, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we have quite some things to look into. Like I said, I might teach this subject till the end of the year. So hang in there. Hallelujah. You know, it's a very important subject because it shows the identity of the believer. We call it seated on high. The believer's authority, seated on high. What does it mean? You read that in the epistles and you ask what it is. So this morning I want you to pay very good attention because we have a couple of things to look at. Some of them require 100% concentration. So to understand what I'm saying. Matthew's Gospel 1 and what the Bible is saying. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, this is what you can readily call genealogy. Okay, and it's the Greek word genesis or genesis, all right, where you have the same word in Genesis, genesis or genesis, G-E-N-E-S-I-S. Actually, Strong's Concordance calls it genesis, where it's genesis, genesis, same thing. So, now this phrase can be likened to Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. So, you have that word Genesis, which refers to the root of something, or basically the beginning. Now, you have it in verse 18 again, the word Genesis. Now, the Genesis of Jesus Christ was on this way. That's the word birth. And then you have James 1:23. For if any be a hearer of a word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his Genesis face. That's the word there. In a glass. Genesis face. I think it's the Amplified that says face of birth or something. So Genesis face. So that word means Genesis. Okay, now pay very good attention here, and I've said this. Nobody, none of the writers of scripture from Genesis to Revelation were writing under a frenzy. Like, oh, they didn't know what they were doing. So God just got a hold of their hands and started writing. No. Writing of scripture is not like that. And I've also taught you that the Bible didn't drop from the sky. You didn't have a holy hand. Let me have someone. Maybe let me see whether you can help me. And you sit down, a holy hand just say, "This is my word," and then dropped it on her. So she now woke and she said, "Oh." So she passes across to us. No, that's not how it works. So we're going to see something very important, and it's good to know this, and it saves you a whole lot of unnecessary anxiety sometimes, and sometimes you have. So you have Matthew here. And he brings us back to the book of Genesis, deliberately. Now, in Matthew's Gospel 28, we're going to run through the text and I'll come back here. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All authority, which is what power, is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now, you already know what heaven means, right? Right? Heaven means the invisible. Right? Come on. Now, do dead people go there? Yeah, because they are now invisible. That's all. Okay? Now, 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we said in 20, "Teach them to observe all things which I have commanded. Lo, I'm with you." Now, I am is God's name, right? Remember that? Till the end of the world. You know what end of the world means? Amen. Second service, I'm going to talk a bit about that. More about that. Because we need to debunk some of those things. I've done it over the years, but it's good to remind you. Because I think it was after we did Truth About the Antichrist that COVID came. No, 2 years after. And then all sorts of people were having beliefs. I said it on Wednesday. Someone called me. Someone I believe should know. And then he called me and said, what do I think is going on now? I said, like what? Don't you think that this is the sign of the Antichrist? I said, who is that? Who is Antichrist? He said, somebody eating something that will just show up, boom. You know, like the way stars come out from the stage. Hello, I'm the Antichrist on CNN or something like that. You know, don't believe such things. It's not biblical. You know, and that's why it's good to be exposed to the teaching of the Word of God. You know, if you don't know, you may be scared of a toy and think it's real. Right? Yeah. If you're just scared of nothing, scared of God because you don't know Him, even though you are born of God and you say it, but you don't know Him. Because you haven't found time to pay attention. So it says, no, I'm with you always. And that's Jesus speaking as Yahweh God. Mark's Gospel 1. We'll run through this in a very important permission. I'm going to show you. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. God. See, it's consistent. The beginning. You have the word R-K. A-R-C-H-E. It's like saying good, nice, lovely. I mean, when you say genealogy, Genesis, beginning, you are saying the same thing. It's like using synonymous words for the same thing. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark here intends that we should read from Genesis. So Genesis is not just history in the Bible. Genesis is theology. It's God's character, God's method. It's God's word. The new beginning is God's word and God's method. So Genesis is not just history. Okay, that's why you can talk about Genesis in Mark, Genesis in Matthew. Now Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, okay, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So that the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. See the emphasis again? Heaven. And sat on the right hand of God. So Jesus went to heaven alive. Is that important? Is that important? When he died, we didn't hear he went to heaven. It was when he rose and he's alive that he goes into heaven. In other words, he becomes invisible. Not that he is not alive. Not that he leaves the earth. We're going to see a couple of important information soon. 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them. The Lord who is in heaven, walking with them, demonstrates there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, being in heaven doesn't mean he's not on earth. The Lord walking with. Right? So, we have Luke's gospel. Again, Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things, which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the word, ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, also having had perfect consent of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. I've told you before, this is the A part of the book of Acts. If you read Acts 1:1, it's written to the same person. Oh, most excellent Theophilus. Again, you have that in Acts 1:1. Now Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses. Again, beginning at Moses. Is that Genesis? Huh? And all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? From Genesis 44. These are the words which I spake unto you, Luke 24, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Again, what's law? Legalism or doctrine? Doctrine of Moses, writings of Moses, teachings of Moses. Law does not mean rules and regulations. Okay? And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, 45, then opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So it takes us again back to Genesis. No, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's also Genesis, right? So which means, every Bible teaching, writing, doctrine takes its root from Genesis. The life of Jesus as human is taken from Genesis. But look at what it says in John 1. The Word now became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt amongst us. Last time I showed you that John is not writing from the Greek. Remember it? He's writing from the Hebrew, where we have Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, or D-A-B-A-R, I don't know, okay. And when you say Word of the Lord, you're not referring to a speech. You are referring to a visible appearance of God. And we saw that, Genesis 15 verse 1 and 2, Genesis 15 verse 4 and 5, where God visibly appeared to Abraham. For Samuel chapter 3, okay, we saw where he visibly appeared to Samuel. And that's just one of many instances. We saw him with Elijah as well. He appeared visibly, someone that could be seen. He visibly appears to Moses. In Numbers 12 and 8, he said, I speak to Moses mouth to mouth, pair on pair. That is, speech to speech. The way I talk, you respond. I talk, you respond. Say, face to face, he speaks with us as a friend. Of course, also in Jeremiah chapter 1, where he physically comes to Jeremiah and touches him, relates with him. And you see, Isaiah 6 says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. The king died that I saw the Lord. He was visible. But however, not visible as a human being. So in the four gospels, he appears as a human being. The Word became flesh. So the visible God, who had been seen before in different appearances, now comes as a man. And you see, John intends that we read Jesus from Genesis. Because in John 20:22, where he said he breathed on them, italicized there, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word breathe on there, we said, is the Greek word emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. And this is John writing. Now, if you notice, all the words we have been reading so far are from those who are commenting. They are commenting. And they had the liberty to use different expressions, grammar, even though it's the same message. We'll come to that in a moment. So, John again says what Jesus did here. Now, when he says he breathed on them, if you take it literally in today's language, and it means you put your nostrils on someone's head, that would be ridiculous because that's not what he did. What he did here is similar to what you have in Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I told you before that if you use the Septuagint, which is the Greek Bible of the Old Testament, remember? You will see that word emphusao in Genesis 2, 7 and Ezekiel 37 verse 9. What is John saying? John is saying what Jesus did to the 12 is similar to God creating man. Or call it new creation. So John is not writing history anymore alone. He's writing theology. He's explaining from the scriptures who Jesus is. What Jesus has done. Same as Matthew, Mark, Luke as well. So the four gospels writers, they are definitely not just writing history. Even though Jesus chooses them or chose them as his witnesses. Now put your hands in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. It says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for action. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we say God inspired scripture. Now, scripture means to write or what is written. So what did God inspire? Let me tell you quickly. God did not inspire the language. God used their language. God didn't give them the language. Better. God didn't supply the language. God uses human language. And the moment you use human language, definitely you use human authors, You use human grammar and even tradition. So, it therefore means, as we have said oftentimes, that the Bible is 100% divine, 100% human. I'll take it again. 100% divine, 100% human. Human in the sense that you have human authors who use human language and human mode of communication. Because God wants to speak His word to human beings, He uses human beings who have human languages. And so therefore, in our study of scripture, we need to realize it's not in an heavenly language. Even hallelujah is not an heavenly language. Hallelujah. You know, that's hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So, Jesus chose the 12 to be His witnesses. In Mark 3:14, He chose them to be with Him. In Luke 24:48, they might be His witnesses. You are my witnesses. Acts 1:21 and 22, they were looking for someone, of course, when Judas had died, who replaced them, who would be an eyewitness. So, they were eyewitnesses. Now, listen. Why would God choose eyewitnesses and Jesus choose who were special? I mean, why didn't we just rely on everybody who was around? Say, guys, what do you think happened? In my case, when he came to our church, you know, anybody saying stuff like that? No. He chooses certain men who will not just write what they saw, but write the theology of it, the meaning. That's why He opened their understanding, Luke 24:45, that they might understand the scripture. So they therefore had an authority. Now take this very slowly and gently, to edit things. Now, edit does not mean to lie. To edit. Now, look at this teaching today, the video. It's going to go through editorial work. It doesn't mean they are going to put what I didn't say. Simply means that there are things that might not be necessary. For example, if after teaching, when I said, some of you put off your phones, they won't put that in the teaching. So, you can't imagine John writing, Jesus went to the loo. They're going to take that out, right? Right? So, and will they also ensure that their audience understands what happened? Not by changing what happened, but by presenting it in a way where you can really understand it. We have books that we write, and it goes through a lot of editorial work. A whole lot of editorial work. And sometimes we send them even many times, but like the big ones, they were the big ones, yeah. We send them out for certain scholars to even look at it. And so, editorial work goes. And you say, well, this is an intelligent piece of work. People say that. Now, don't you assume that the Bible could also have been done that way? No! The Word of God? No, the Word of God. How? It goes through human authors. So we think, for example, we assume, alright, that the writers of Scripture, Moses, Joshua, they had this PA that's following them. Oh, ye children of Israel. I speak to you today. Sorry, Pastor Moses. I didn't hear that last part. God punish you. That's not how it's done. In many instances, and we're going to see it, the people that you put their names there were not even the writers. Were they the makers of the statements? Oh, yes. But you see the work of secondary editors, call them scribes. And how they worked is this. After the demise or the passing on of those major characters, They now call their disciples. They call themselves together. And they say, okay, can I have your notes? I didn't attend second service. In first service. And they say, first service. And they call them together. And then they take the notes. And then they'll present what happened, what they taught, what they said in the best form possible for people to understand. Just follow what I'm saying here. You will see that as you study. So it's not like someone just sits there and they didn't have recorders. Recorders. They're speaking, he says, I caught it. No. Even you here, if I collect your notes now, at the spur of the moment, I know some brethren that will draw Mickey Mouse. See, you know, you ask yourself, what did he just say? He said, 4th Corinthians, the 4th or the 5th, no, the 7th. You know, you see all that. But you have to, what did he say? And you put it together. And some of these instances, for example, Jesus' account wasn't written immediately. They didn't even know he was going to die. So, it was a collection of things that they had been preaching over the years about his life and his doctrine. They put it together as a synoptic. So, the scriptures definitely will go through proper editorial work because they were presenting to us what you can call an intellectual or properly arranged, explained theology. I told you before. The name Adam, right? The name Eve are originally written in Hebrew. But there was no Hebrew language till Genesis 10 and 11. Which means that there was an interpretation. That already shows you a secondary author to it. Someone who says, okay, this is going to come out in this language. This is how we put it in this language. If, for example, you want to talk about my great-great-great-grandfather, and let me give you too much information. And you want to mention his name, and you give an English name. You are not just wrong, you are very wrong. But you could just have been interpreting his name. But because he never spoke English. So, that shows you the scriptures did not drop. And it's not like the Holy Ghost also. And sometimes we think the Holy Ghost is against intelligence. Stop! Go and rest. You're tired. Come in the morning. Put your hands on the paper. You don't know the grammar, you don't know the language, you're not thinking, you're just writing. And the Lord said to Joshua, take up, yes, this book of the law. You didn't put full stop? Should I put? Put. No. You would see that it was, I said, inspiration plus intelligence. Do you like intelligence? Do you? Inspiration plus intelligence. You will see later editorial work. Let's say a few things. Deuteronomy 34. Are you in church? So that shows you the intention of the writers. Because Deuteronomy 34, from verse 1 to 12. 12 verses. Now this book is called the Law of Moses, the Doctrine of Moses, the Teaching of Moses. But look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. How could Moses be the one writing this? It's not possible. That means there was a secondary author who was putting together the teaching of Moses. And of course, when he's writing about Moses, he will say, I, Moses said. He's writing, you write in the first person, then he will switch to a third person. Who's following this at all? Are you following this? Good. So this shows a secondary author here who puts it in an intelligent way. Even the times of Paul, you see that there will be Paul indicating someone was writing on his behalf. A lot of you have people write letters and you sign off. Or you have someone in your, maybe if you work as a personal assistant or chief of staff, or and then you write say, and you look at it, and that happens a lot. And I say, okay, change this for me. Change this for me. You know what I mean? And you sign off. And when they give you a letter, you say, I wrote it and I cannot deny it. You know, so you look at it and say, okay, this is fine. You know. So if you're doing that now, it means Bible authors did the same thing. Who's following this at all? Very good. So now we've seen one example that shows that this wasn't Moses writing about Moses' death. In fact, look at Joshua. Same thing happened to Joshua. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. 29. Came to pass after this that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He couldn't have been the one writing this. But why is his name there? Because he's the main speaker. Those are his words. Is that clear? Come on. Is it making sense? Those are his words. Let's see another one. Genesis 14. Sometimes these are the kind of stuff that those who are aspiring to be atheists, they kind of ask you this and you look at them, you're dumbfounded and say, I just know the word of God. Genesis 14. I'm going to read verse 14 to you. And when Abraham heard that his brother was falling or was taken captive, that is Lot, he hammed his trained servants, Genesis 14:14, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Dan? How? Now Dan happens to be one of the children of Jacob. Now, this is Dan, a city. But if you go to Judges 18:29. You in church? Judges 18:29. Let's read it together. Let's go. I'll start from 28. 29. Are you ready? Let's go. There was no deliverer. I'll wait for you. Let's go. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lied by Bethrob, and they built a city and dwelt there. 29. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Israel is Jacob, right? Albeit the name of the city was what? Lies at the first. And children of Dan said, so how come Genesis 14 says Dan, which means it was called what first? But a later editor now put it as what? Is it clear? Let me see how they're getting this. So, someone else, so which means that the audience of this book, Genesis, which is not you at the first instance, they knew the place as what? As what? The audience of Genesis knew the place as what? Dan. But it was originally what? So which means that someone else, you changed it from Lies to what? Dan. So that the audience will know where it's referred to. Let me see if you understand that. Good. So you have such instances. That shows you that at a later date, certain things were altered, not to change the truth what that is there, but for the audience to have proper understanding. Now let's see another one. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. You there? Let's read it together. Let's go. At the time, are you there? Let's go. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Why would they say unto this day? That means this information came later. Come on. Unto this day. That is from that time till this day. So which means that this was not written as it was happening. Come on, are you here? It's after fact. And you'll find evidence of such things. Let's look at Matthew 28. And the day they are referring to, is it today? But was it a later event after Moses? Very good. Matthew 28. Watch this. This was after the soldiers, you know, and the elders. Look at 12. And when they assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. They gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, the disciples came by night and stole him his body away and all that. While he slept, we slept. And if this comes to governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure it." So they took. I mean, so you can see this has been long gone. You get this? They gave them money. That settlement. And they are not delegates. He gave him money to lie that Jesus' body was stolen by his disciples. He said, "Don't worry, the governor will arrest you. We will secure you." Do you see that? It's not Nigeria. And they took the money and did as they were taught. That word there is didache. I'm joking. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Of course, not talking about 2022. Is that clear? So you can see, until this day, it's years after this had happened was when the book of Matthew was written. John 21. Verse 23. Now, what is Jesus? When he told, he said, he talked about the death, that Peter would die. John, Peter, then Peter seeing him said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Verse 21. John. Jesus said to him, "If I tarry, that he will tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me." Then when this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die, yet Jesus didn't say that. Can you see that it's been since then? His own disciples quoted him out of context. "He shall not die." Now, they felt that Jesus said John will never die. But it says there that it's reported among the brethren abroad. So this was written much later. Interestingly, John is accorded the honor of writing this. And John was the one that lived the longest among the disciples. So it almost looked like this was coming to pass, but eventually dies. So, what was another was that? There are things written later on. Okay? So you see that the person writing is not writing as it's happening. He's writing an event that happened a long while. So, this is how scriptures are put together. Just like the books that you read. Learning something? You learning something? Ezekiel 1. Ba-da-dum-bum-bum. Ezekiel 1. Let's read it together. Let's go. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass." I'll wait for you. Ezekiel 1:1. You ready? Are you ready? Let's go. "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Cheba, and the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God." That's Ezekiel, right? Look at 2. "In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Joachim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto" who? So he switched from first person to third person. Do you see that? That means they took his words, someone else put it together, edited it. Not that he removed it, but he put it in a format that could be understood. So these are not contradictions. It just shows the human element in the writing of scripture. There's a human element. It's not an, put it like this, it's not a holy dictation. Start writing. You know, no. It goes through human authors and editors. Look at Psalm 72. And verse 20. This is Psalm 72, verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. How? We have 150. Which means at this time, they thought they had gathered all. Right? But much later, they got more psalms. Who's following this? Are you following this? Yeah. In fact, I've mentioned this later on, up till a few hundreds of years before Jesus, it was not 150 psalms. So they got there, oh, there's still a psalm here. And they put them together. So you see God's providence in the way things were done. God used human agents. And like God does, you will see him accommodating the human elements in how he walks with man in the earth. So, I'll take one more next week. I'm going to have one more narrative next week. But, so you see that, like we said when we were teaching about laying on of hands, and one other teaching like that, supernatural and the natural, God walks with men. And you will see him use men's intelligence, even their limitations, in the way that he put across his word. So, the same way you write your books and you get them edited, you get them, you know, you give it to someone else to look at it very well, ensure the content is fine, you know. Yeah. You find that. Sometimes, in presenting it, let me give you an instance. In a bit of Bible translation that I do, I've seen originals that are five. They are called originals. Every scholar agrees they're originals. I'm just using five as a figure of speech. There's more than five. And the fourth one will differ from the second, the third, and fourth. In theology, they are the same, but you see alterations. Apparently, some folks later on will put it together, this can't be understood like this. But it doesn't change the element of the message. Who's following what I'm saying here? And that's it. It. In no way, it's just like every other book. Sometimes in Bible schools when I'm teaching, I'm saying this, some guys, you could almost see them upset. And I'll tell them, the Bible is a literature. And they go, No, you cannot call the word of God a literature. Someone told me, he said, are you now saying that if we didn't study literature in school, we cannot read the Bible? Come on. That's not what it means. Anything written is literature. It's literature. It has figures of speech. It has grammar, vocabulary. It also goes through editorial work. I had someone, my boss, still my boss, but he was my former boss, but still my boss, because he's a man of mine, Dr. Malewa. He used to edit the book of one of the world's famous Nobel laureates. I mean, so I'm talking about a grammar person. He would edit his work for him. The things he could forget, the things he probably didn't put properly, the way he wanted to say, did you mean to say this? Oh, yes, I did. You don't say, you mean to say, how can you say that? Don't you know I'm under the Holy Spirit inspiration? But sir, that grammar is not correct. You don't say God's grammar is not correct. Thou punished of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is this getting clear to you? All right, so I'll talk about the last scenario. So we said here, you discover in the four Gospels, you have different facts. You know, Mark could have said, it happened in the morning. Matthew says, not exactly. It was afternoon. Ha! This cannot be of God. How can Mark say morning? Matthew says afternoon. Let's go and look for the real word of God. No. Hallelujah. They are human authors. How many of you can remember what happened yesterday? 100%. See, at 2 p.m., 2:35, 2:45. How? Now what happened 3 years ago? Without using voice notes. Hallelujah. So we ignore all those things. Praise God. Right? You see? So are we going to find, are they mistakes? No, they are not mistakes. They are just human elements. That's all they are. They're not mistakes. Oh, it means it defies the word of God. Okay. I remember I had to tackle a guy like this years ago. It was in my office. One of the companies I worked with. And then he was saying, I said, so which of them affects your salvation? I can't just trust a book that says, it first went to the tree before it went to the temple. This one says the temple for the tree. I said, how does it affect your salvation? The tree or the temple? Which one saved you? He said, I don't know. But I said, you are not a Christian. You are looking for something not to be a Christian. That doesn't change anything. They are human authors. You don't find it, the book of Matthew was not written by God. Is it by God? I, God. Hallelujah. You know, when you are a skeptic, you look for you want to feed your doubts. The four accounts. You have John. John even brings up some narratives that the others did not talk about. John 8, the woman caught in adultery. In fact, in John 8, technically, and I can say it to you also, because I do this, this is my work. John 8, the verbiage of that scenario shows that it was one of John's disciples that added it. It wasn't in the original one. But it had been verified. Just like Peter's second letter. You see, it's the same way you write. The same way you write. It doesn't change the validity of the facts there. Yeah, John talks about the wedding in Cana of Galilee. None of the three wrote about it. John talks about the healing of the blind man in John 9. None of the three wrote about it. John 5, none of the three wrote about it. The raising of Lazarus, none of the three wrote about it. Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene, none of the three wrote about it. The woman at the well, none of the three wrote about it. None of the three. But was John an eyewitness? Yes. Was it possible for any of the three to capture all that happened? No. It didn't. But what they wrote was according to the scriptures. Who's following this? Very good. So what you are reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not a set of facts alone, even though they use facts. You are reading God's word, theology, God's mind, using the facts as a basis, or let's say, the narrative. And so, Jesus, I'll say that again, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, logos. Let's see a few things again. Matthew 1, I know we've been through this, I'll just run through it again for you. Matthew, taking the words of the angel and Mary, I saw Joseph, says, verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. And he's going to Isaiah 7:14, which had to do with heirs. But he brings it to bear in Jesus, using what we call biblical motif, which is, we said, biblical motif, is a pattern you see in scripture already. So the latter writer who writes about Jesus will pick this motif and say, this is just like this. He does it oftentimes in the book of Matthew. Matthew 2:15, Jesus came back from Egypt. He goes to Hosea 11:1, Matthew 2:23. We can go on and on. Matthew 8:16 and 17. It shows us, therefore, the writers of the Synoptic, all the four Gospels, including John, they are not just writing human accounts. They are equally writing about God's Word using the human account. So in John 1:1, when John says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. We said earlier, that is Daba, not a speech. Word of God, or Word of the Lord, simply means a visible God. Daba Yahweh, visible. Someone you can see, you can relate with and touch. So was God visible in the Old Testament? I didn't hear you. Was Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes, he was. Visible. In Exodus 3, we also have another phrase, angel of the Lord. I told you angel, unfortunately today we think angel is a particular being. No. Angel is a description. You can call angel an activity. Right? Anyone who carries a message, or who has a message, or who speaks in a message is called Malak. M-A-L-A-K. In the Hebrew, which is where we derive the word angel. That's why in many New Testament texts, the word angel is also called apostle. Angelos. Sent one. So you have Exodus 3, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. Appeared. Okay? Look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw, when he turned around to see, God called unto him out of the mist. So the angel of the Lord that appeared to him, the Lord God. So, another word used for God in the Old Testament is angel of the Lord. It doesn't mean he's an angel, like we call it today. It means God personally brought a message to the person. Angel of the Lord. In Exodus 23 and 20, behold, I send my, better still in Hebrew, my angel before thee, to keep you in the way, to bring unto thee to the place which I have prepared. Look at verse 21, Exodus 23. Verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For I have written the letters of my name in him. Is that what it says? My name. Now we said, name of the Lord is another phrase for his presence. Right? Come on. Come on, church. I've done the study. When you say the name of the Lord, it's a strong tower. It's not letters. It means his presence. So by saying my presence is in him, this being is God himself. The angel of the Lord. In fact, the Septuagint, right, says, I'm sending out my angel. King James says, an angel. It's my angel. He will watch you, will guide you. My angel. That is referring here to he himself. A visible God. That's Jesus. You have Joshua 5. Joshua 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood what? I'll wait for you. Joshua 5:13. There stood who? Can you see it? There stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are thou for us and for adversaries? And says, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord, now I come, the captain of the host. Remember the host? The captain. That is, this is the head. This is God himself. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Then said to him, let's go. What saith my Lord unto his servants? Let's take 15, sorry. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place is holy. Is that the same angel of the Lord? Huh? Is that God? So he had such appearances. So in the four gospels, he became a man. Now, we need to tie this together. So we have seen God in an appearance, even though not a man, because we are as a man here, not a man, yet visible in the supernatural world. Now, he has become a human being. So which means in Jesus, who is God's model man, we have, write this down, a meeting point of the natural and the supernatural. Can we say the visible and the invisible? Huh? Yeah, in Jesus. Now, what did we call heaven and earth in the same place again? The temple of God. Heaven and earth in the same place. So, in John 5 and verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Now, when it says they are they which testify of me, is Jesus talking about prophecies or the appearances of God in the Old Testament? Look at it. Come on, look at it. Quick. They are they which testify of me. Is he talking about future predictions or the actions of God in the Old Testament? The actions of God. They testify of me. He didn't say they prophesy of me. They testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Have we seen Jesus in the Old Testament? Huh? Alright. As a man? As a man? Visible? So the scriptures testify of him. You will not come to me, verse 40, that you may have life. Look at 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one which accuses you, even Moses whom you trust. Let's take 46 together. For do you believe Moses? For? He wrote of me. Now of course, Moses there, will be Moses, the speaker, and those who wrote what he said. Come on. Can we go through that quickly? That's fast to understand. Now, who was Moses speaking for? The word of the Lord? Huh? Right? Yahweh, the angel of the Lord? Right? So when Jesus said, he wrote of me, Jesus is saying, I was a participant in the events of the Old Testament. Let me see if that's clear enough. Is that clear enough? He's not talking about a prediction me. He's talking about I was present. Is this clear? Very good. 47. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Because the words of Moses and his message was about Yahweh. And Jesus, therefore, by these statements, he's taking on, fully validating his identity as that of Yahweh. So in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, where he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expressed to them in all scripture, the things concerning himself. So which means he opened their eyes to see him as the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Are we there? He opened their eyes. So it's now to see him as man. God as a man. The visible God now as a man. Same thing in verse 45 to 47. So in Mark's Gospel 1:1, so in Jesus we see our identity. Like the song we sang earlier before teaching. Now when he sees me in him. The only reason why I can be seen in him is not because he's God, it's because he's man. And the uniqueness about that is that he is God and man. So, in Mark 1:1, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. Biological? Huh? A son biological? Come on, talk to me. A son biological? No. Son, just like marriage in the scriptures, is not always wedding. You have to find out what he's talking about. When you hear son of God, we've said here that son of God refers to those who walk with God, who he walks with. In many instances, not all, supernatural beings that he walks with. Psalm 82. Learning something? You learning something here? Let's read it together. And I'm going to use the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Bible, which I told you Jesus used largely to teach. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. That I'm reading King James now. He judges amongst the gods. Hallelujah. You know, we sing songs like, there is no other God. From east to west, there is no other God. It's not true. Is that true? Is that true? Hallelujah. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are gods. Only if you know what God means. God is not a unique person. The name God is not a unique person. It's a description. But our God, Yahweh, is uncreated. Stands in his own class. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, amongst the gods. Some say, well, God is just, the gods don't exist. They cannot hear. They cannot talk. Wait for this. They are lifeless beings. They are just, because in your head, a god is like a Barbie doll. And you say, they cannot talk, they cannot do this, they cannot do that. Then it becomes an insult. When you say, who is like unto thee among the gods? It's an insult. You know, place is among those that cannot talk. You say, who is like him? That's not praise worship. Are you there? Let me read this to you from the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint has it at Psalm 81. God stood in the assembly of the gods. In the middle, he judges the gods. Assembly of the gods. So, assembly of the gods. Then he says, how long would you judge unjustly and take the face of sinners? I'm reading the Septuagint. You keep focusing on the King James. Consider the orphaned and the needy. Vindicate the law and the poor. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rescue them from the hand of the sinner. They did not know, nor did they understand. In darkness, they passed through. All the foundations of the earth shall be shaken. Read verse 6 again. Let's go. You are what? Gods. And all are what? Children of the Most High. So, in that assembly, they are called children of the Most High. Those you walk with. Same way, God called Israel my son. Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Together. So you have son of God, therefore, refers to beings that God made to walk with. Now, Jesus refers to this text in John chapter 10. We've been there over and over again. And verse 34. Now, when they accused him of making himself equal with God, he says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods." Theos, Greek. If he called them gods. Can you see it now? Can you see it? So Jesus never subscribed to there is only one God. God simply means the spirit world, spirit realm, Theos. The spirit world. Supernatural beings. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified, sent into the world, thou blasphemed because I said, I am the Son of God. Can you see how he taught it? So that's it. If those who disobeyed him, right, rebelled, can you see it? Whom he judged, if he called them God, he also called them sons. So then, what have I said that is out of place? So Son of God is not biological. It simply means a vessel that you walk with. Psalm 2 and 7. Learning something? Are you learning something? Very good. Psalm 2 and 7. I declare the decree, the Lord said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give the even for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Now, don't forget, we'll see this later. Acts 4, the apostles, the church, the early church, referred to this text when they were being persecuted. Acts 4, 24, 25, 26, 27. We'll see that later on. So when you have Ben Elohim, sons of God, you are referring to folks that he walks with. Call it a supernatural assembly. We're going to see this as we follow this teaching. How those places are taken today by believers. We're going to see. You ready? Are you ready? Pay attention now. Watch this. So you go to 2 Kings. So the use of son is not biological. Not all the time. 2 Kings. Chapter 2. Now you have in verse 7. Or verse 5. This is Elijah and Elisha. They are the sons of the prophets which were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, know thou that today the Lord will take away your master from your head today. And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. So you have sons of prophets. Those words are used over and over again. Doesn't mean the biological children of prophets. Simply means those that walk with who? So the same phrase, sons of God. So in the Old Testament, the Son of God narrative is one who is given a supernatural duty or assignment in the earth. So when you come to the epistles, we know we are treated only begotten. Huh? Hello, church? Only begotten? What does it mean? Unique. So, Jesus being called the Son is unique. There's no point arguing with Muslims. I'm saying it again. It's sometimes because you yourself, you are ignorant. Okay? I say, that God was not born, he cannot be born. You know, those are you are fighting. Don't say that about my God again. He was born. He was relax. Just know what it means. Is that clear? So you have the Son of God will be a supernatural being that God works with, or a being he works with to carry out supernatural activities. Now let me throw this at you. I trust you know this because we've taught this. Was the serpent in Genesis 3:1 a son of God? Huh? Is he a God? Hallelujah. Amen. The serpent is a son of God, a rebellious son of God. Right? So, which means, in Genesis, because we have said Genesis is the book of origins. Right? Let's go through some things very quickly. Genesis 1, a parable about man, right? No, it's not. It's not a creation of matter. We've done this study again and again and again. Let me show you something quickly. Follow this. Let me see whether you pay attention to details. We're going to read Genesis 1 together, so you're going to pay attention. We said earth. We looked at the word earth in the New Testament. We have two worlds, right? World. Can you remember? Cosmos and aeon. Can you remember that? Aha. Uh-huh. Which means it refers to human activity. So earth also refers to mankind, right? Human activity. Now, watch this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Visible and? Are we together here? Very good. The earth was without form and void. Referring to what? People. Come on. People. Good. Come on, church. Are you here? Okay. All the activities of men. Is that clear? Okay, good. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So let's keep reading from verse 3. I want you to slowly read this. Let's go. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Hold on. Sun, moon, and stars? Nope. PHCN. Echo electric. Okay, let's go. Verse 4. And God saw the light. And it was good. Divided the light from the darkness. Light from the darkness. People from people, right? Very good. Look at verse 5. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night, the evening and the morning were the first days. 6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, what's going on? Where is this operation taking place? In the earth. Come on, go on. So this is, don't lose that verse 2 so that you will not lose it. Alright. Let's take verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament, in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. 7. And God made a firmament, divide the waters which were under the first firmament, and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven where? On earth. Did you see that? Let me see your hand. Did you see that? So the supernatural and natural, they overlap. Somebody following this? Good. Evening and this morning were the first, second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and so let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Wow, again. And the gathering together of the waters was called seas, and God saw it was good. So which means, God put man in both a natural and supernatural world. The natural and the supernatural world. The natural and the supernatural world. So your activities in the earth are 100% natural, 100% supernatural. You can be functional in one and dysfunctional in another one. And anytime that happens, you are not walking in God's will. Like we have seen. Look at something very typical. I've taught you this before again and again and again. God's word to us, the written word, is both natural and, you see, 100% human, 100% supernatural. So, it must therefore overlap. Work together. Look at Genesis 2. So I put it here. I said, man's existence is heaven and earth. Did you see that? Did you see that? Come on now. Our existence is what? heaven and earth. So when it says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, where does he send us? To all the world. Why? Because the world is what? Heaven and earth. Who's following this at all? Whatever you bind in heaven, I don't know. That is Genesis. So look at this. Genesis 2. Now, we have said that Genesis chapter 1 technically should end where? Says community church. Genesis 2, 3. Good. Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. They were created. And indeed, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. They made the earth and the heavens. Pay attention. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Look at 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, for the sake of reference, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, this is mortality, right? Come on. Right? Well, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit or quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So go back to Genesis 2. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now look at 8. So we saw God take man, I want you to get this, please. He took man's body from the earth, then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in the east of Eden. Is that heavenly or earthly? Come on. Either Eden, heavenly or earthly? Heavenly. So Eden is where God is. Come on. Come on, church. We've done this study before. Go on. And he put the man whom he had formed. So, which means the man will function in two worlds. In the natural, and where? In the supernatural world. So I function in two worlds. So, man is the best of two worlds. Don't mind the grammar. It was Brother Higgin that the best of two worlds. He, in the natural and in the supernatural. He put the man he has created in the supernatural world. In the supernatural world. This is why it was possible for a supernatural being, that is a serpent, to interact with him and cause him to sin. And you see, the Garden of Eden has different synonyms in scripture. Let's run through some. Isaiah 14. So when you see human beings, look up guys, I've told you this before, when you see human beings crave for voodoo, that desire is perverted, but it's given by God. Universal man has a supernatural craving. He is not supposed to be curious, but when that is perverted, he becomes curious. He tries to find out why. Every human being knows there's more to life than physical life. You can explore it by science, do your best, but some also by Voodoo. Yorubas will call it, the Africans will call it juju. Just an inquisition into the supernatural world. You know why it is so? Because man was made that way. Look at Acts 17. So, when you see people who are into the negative supernatural, or even into drugs, okay, or into that inquisition, you can take advantage of the fact that it's a perverted godly desire. It's perverted. That's what it is. Acts 17. Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? Acts 17. This is Paul. I'll start from 24. It says, God had made the walls and all therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now look at it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is what? Temple, right? That's the earth. Dwells not in temples made with hands. So when you say heaven and earth, you're talking about God's temple. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. Let's take 26 into 27 together. Let's go. And had made of one blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Go on. And had determined the times, before appointed, and the bounds of the habitation. Now look at 27 slowly. That they should seek the Lord. Hold on. God made man to what? Seek him. Now, where is this perverted? He seeks other gods. Right? Are there other gods? Disobedient sons of God? Come on. He seeks other gods. They can come in form of voodoo. Can they also come in form of atheism? Worldly practices. Yeah. So he says, they will seek. So everyone seeks for something. That desire is of God. Only perverted when it goes the other way around. And if haply they might feel after him and do what? And find him. Though he be not what? Far from every one of us. So when I preach the gospel, I've taught you this before. In the coming years we're going to explore it more. You see, when I preach the gospel, I am only alerting universal man of a God who is close by. That's why he says in 28, for in him we live, we move, and have our being, as some of also your prophets have said, for we are his offspring. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, because man was made that way, you could see his interactions with supernatural beings from Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11 was not far-fetched. Because you are meant for the supernatural world. Because the supernatural world is here. It need not be spectacular. No. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that weakens the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars of God, sons of God? Right? I will sit upon the mount of the congregations. Congregation in the size of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. If thou art brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, in this man, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, and made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities, and opened not the house of the prisoners? For all the kings of the nations, all of them lie in glory, everyone in his own house. Now go to Ezekiel 28 and quickly. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed. Now I'll start from 13. Or 12. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, Thou seals of the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He calls it Eden, the garden of God. Thou, verse 14, art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I'll set thee also, thou also upon the holy mountain of God. So Eden is also called the holy mountain. That's why if you go to Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2, sorry. I don't see this data. This is what amounts for the use of mountains a lot in scripture. From Genesis to the four gospels. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see how Eden is described. Now, you can have the view that Eden was described as maybe an horticultural garden under Maryland Bridge. Now, watch this now. Look at verse 10. Let's take 10 together, Genesis 2. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from whence it parted, it came into four heads. The name that is Pishon, that is compassing the whole land of Avila, that is called, then it describes it, how the river flows. Now look at verse 14, the name of the third river is Edical, that is, which goes towards the east of Assyria, and the fourth is Euphrates. Now, if I'm going to read the Septuagint for you, Genesis chapter 2, it actually says it flows down. So it gives you a pictorial image of a mountain. Okay? Genesis 2, sorry. Okay. And a river, verse 10, goes out up from Eden to water the paradise from the place it separates from the four sources. So it goes out, down. So it is a mountain description. So which means Eden is on high. Is a height. A supernatural place. It's an height. It's a height. That is why the beam in Eden was cast down. So hidden is a height. So when we say on high, or when we read the epistles and it talks about we're raised together with Christ, we have an Eden picture in our minds. So in the supernatural world, which we're going to now open into details in the next couple of weeks, you and I, even though we are mortal, we're taken from the dust of the ground. Yet, in authority, God placed us in the supernatural on high. In the supernatural on high. Now, when we say on high, it's not about a distance or a measurement, or geographically speaking, is authority. A Christian, a believer, has no reason to be afraid of the devil. He has no reasons to be afraid or jittery about things that are supernatural. No, he has no reasons. Not one. I told you, sometimes you are scared because of ignorance. Pure ignorance. And sometimes because of things people have learned over the years. Wrong doctrine is very bad. I mean very, very bad. Extremely. I used to fall very ill. So I got to tell someone who I was told, you know, was very deep in spiritual things, spiritual matters. So I said, I don't know, I'm always... So he now asked me, am I the first son? Have you asked those kind of questions before? I said, yes. Okay. He said, I should go and ask another question. But I should not ask directly. That I should ask a few questions. So that's why I went home and I was asking, so I'm the firstborn. So I should ask about what happened to the other firstborn of other bonds in my father's family. And so I began to ask about the other bonds. So I came back and told him the story. He said, He said, so what it means is, Because you survived. Because I was told that all the other four children died. So if because you survived, that you have to keep paying, how did he say it? Some sacrifice. So it's a bit like, my grandfather is supposed to be a prophet. A sacrificing prophet. My grandfather on the other side is also a bishop. A sacrificing bishop. He said, the spiritual things are different. So what do I do? The man told me, well, he had to go for deliverance, had to fast, had to do stuff. And I believe him. He now told me a story of how somebody like that, that it was his brother, that the man, when he was an unbeliever, his girlfriend gave him a lantern. I won't forget this story. Said that as long as the lantern was in his house, he was having demonic attacks. So one day when they had done deliverance and he discovered that the demons kept coming, then God now said, there's one thing that belongs to the devil that is in the house. So what did he say? The man should think very well. So he said, the lantern that Susie. Oh, sorry, I hope you are not Susie. I'm just... So he went, remember what that guy? He said, come on the ring. That the girl had a ring given to her by ex-boyfriend. If you don't, that the ring couldn't come out. Because the thing was, the hand was, that they have tied your destiny to this ring. We have to come out the ring. So it's a lantern. So I'm really wondering, but me, I didn't have a girlfriend that gave me lantern. Why is that my problem? Say, well, because your mother's father, you know, and all that. And it went on and on. And I think another story, there's another story. And I said, so this is all I'll go through because I'm a Christian. I said, yes, so. I started fasting. Stupidly. And you see Muslims enjoying their life. The born again man is fasting, looking for lantern. I remember someone said, they told me that this thing belongs to the devil. I said, what is it? He said, a cup that his stepmom gave. I said, what? Put coke inside. Or punish the devil. Nothing belongs to the devil here. He said, sir, we have to be careful. You are who? We that we used to go and eat sacrifice. Me and my friends, we'll go to the junction and they put sacrifice. Say, if any God is serious, he should not leave food like this. We used to eat. If it will scare you, if you eat in your dream, yeah, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Just yesterday, I saw a lion in my dream, chasing me. I said, yeah! So I was laughing at myself. Yesterday, because when you sleep during the day, why would lion chase you? You're supposed to be walking, you're sleeping. Get up! So I said, what's the implication? Lion. That's the implication. Who is in there? They say, you eat in your dream? That was one guy invited to our fellowship to come and preach. So he had given all the word of knowledge that didn't exist. He now said, if you are here, you have eaten in your dream, or you don't understand your dream, people started laughing in the fellowship. So I now came out. I said, me, I eat in my dream. And there are some dreams I don't understand. So if you see yourself in casket or coffin, it's a sign. Sign of what? You are just having a funny dream. Maybe you left a funeral and you are thinking. So did you eat in your dream? I said, yes. I said, yes. Yesterday. I said, if you don't put meat, I won't eat it. The Bible says, whatever I said before you, it didn't tell you where. Eat, asking no questions. Ignorance. It's everything the devil has said. Vomit it. Absolutely vomit. Oh! Say thank God for his word. Say thank God for his word. Ephesians chapter 6. Say I'm seated on high. Say, the supernatural world is my natural realm. Amen. So you can handle spiritual things. See, I can handle spiritual things. I can handle supernatural things. I was teaching them in Ghana last week. I was in Ghana. And I said, you know, you can be smart spiritually. You know, some people are smart naturally, but they are not smart spiritually. They are not smart. You can be smart spiritually. You can pick up things because you are born to walk in the supernatural. You can be smart. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6. Learning something? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Sons of God? Huh? Rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Places italicized there. The word here, he says pneumaticus. That's the word, spiritual wickedness. He has four key words. Pneumaticus. Then he uses the word principalities. The word cosmos kratos. K-O-S-M-O-S-K-R-A-T-O-S. K-O-S-M-O-S-K-R-A-T-O-S. It means those who show power over districts, over areas, supernaturally speaking. Against powers, they're exousias in the Greek. E-X-O-U-S-I-A-S. Against principalities, against powers. Against the rulers, R-K, of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in the supernatural world. That's what heavenly there. Heporanios. E-P-O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. And look at Paul. Now, of course, the context of this is the preaching of the gospel. So, as I'm preaching the gospel, Paul said I'm wrestling. As I'm preaching the gospel. It shows you how close the supernatural is to you. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm engaging someone. And he's arguing with me. And he's saying, are you sure that Jesus died? And he's saying that. And I'm thinking it's just a logical argument. Paul said, no, it's not flesh and blood. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, he said, even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4. But they are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. It says, we have imaginations. Thoughts. So which means that your thoughts are more supernatural than you think. Imaginations. Knowledge. Every high thing, it says, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Supernatural. So as I engage men in the natural, we have conversations. I must not be stupid supernaturally. And as I engage things supernaturally, I must also not be unwise naturally. Because I live in two worlds. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, you know why we're teaching like this? So that you know the difference. You must know the difference. Wisdom is the ability to know the difference. And I told you before, facts. Knowledge is proper contextualized facts, or proper facts, sorry. Understanding is to contextualize the proper facts. Wisdom is the right way to use the facts that you have placed in their proper context. Glory to God. You know, whilst we talk about people from tribe. Because they say, all the Yoruba men, they say Yoruba demons. All the Igbo boys, all the Hausa days, Christians don't talk like that. Because we don't identify people by tribe. In fact, tribalism itself is from fallen beings. They make you think that way. Ethnicity.
itself. That division. Bible says God has made all nations for one blood. That's what it says. Acts 17, we read it today. Tell us, you see people. Even though, yes, can I consider people in the natural? I can. But I mustn't forget, man functions in how many worlds? Two worlds. In the natural and the supernatural. In the natural and the supernatural. So when I see a guy who rebels towards the gospel, Paul says he is a temple of idols. He is called darkness. He is called unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 15. He is called unrighteousness. He is called Belial. And no, he's not Belial. His name is Jason. No. I'm talking about identity. I am the temple of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. So I must realize and know that man is a spiritual entity. He is. That's why we pray for people. Why do you think we pray? If man is just all you can engage easily, there's no need to pray. There's no need to pray. But you know why we pray? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's why we pray. When we go to preach the gospel, we're not relying on our persuasive speech. We can speak good English. We can speak good grammar. We can mix things up. No. For our speech and preaching are close here. It's not in the words of man's wisdom. Paul says it's the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. Next week we're going to look at how we judge in the supernatural. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that you will judge the world. He says, know ye not that you will judge the angels, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Now which angels is referring to? Angelic beings or the sons of God? Gods. If I will judge the gods, then it means I am seated far above. Hallelujah. Far above all principalities, powers, and might. We're going to explore what it means next week. You ready? What it means. Principalities, powers, might. What do they mean? Just like he said in Acts 17. He says, even though he's not far from us, the supernatural is not far from you. You encounter it every day. But wisdom is to know the difference. Hallelujah. Learn something this morning. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. Lift your hands and just bless the Lord. Sing in tongues. Sing in tongues.